Welcome back to the LifePoint DriveCast. My name is Kiel Boer. I'm the teaching pastor at the Delaware campus. And this past Sunday, we continued on in a series we're calling Ordinary People. And we're looking at how God uses ordinary people to achieve and really bring about his extraordinary purposes. And we were in 2 Kings 6 and 7 this week and looking at this kind of interesting story. The setting is it's the 850s BC. In the nation of Israel. Israel has split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is placed in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, is the prophet at the time. And his relationship to the kings, he's very influential. He's a godly man, but the kings don't like him. And the current king at the time does not like him. And they kind of have this difficult relationship, maybe to say the least, and the king of Syria continues to come in and to raid the people of Israel, sometimes open war against the people of Israel, and in this season, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, is under siege, and things are terrible. I mean, just awful. We look at what's happening right now with inflation. Their inflation is far beyond anything we could imagine. People are resorting to cannibalism. Like it can't get worse. And the king, instead of saying, "Man, you know, we've brought this about because of our repeated, long-standing disobedience to the Lord, our worshiping of other gods, our breaking of the covenant," instead he blames God. You know, he says, "The Lord has brought this disaster upon us." He blames Elisha. He says, "You know, I'm going to go kill Elisha." Even though Elisha has saved them, God has used Elisha to save them in the past. He blames Elisha. So he ends up sending a messenger to Elisha and goes there himself. And Elisha tells him, "Hey, this time tomorrow, you're going to be able to buy this for this price." And it's not quite back to normal, but it's like this drastic reduction and things are going to somewhat normalize. And the king's messenger says, you know, mocks him basically. He says, "There's no way that's going to happen. That is impossible." And as the story goes on into chapter 7, we see how God does the impossible. He causes the army of the Syrians to hear the noises of hooves and chariots, and they assume that the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come against them, and that they're coming across the plains to get them. So they take off, and as is often the case in the scriptures, some of the most unlikely people end up being used by the Lord. It's four lepers who are not allowed in the city gate, who are sitting outside of the city gate of Samaria, who say, "You know what? We're going to die here of starvation. We go into the city, we're not allowed in the city, they'll kill us, right? If we stay here, we'll die. Might as well go to the enemy camp and see if they'll show us mercy, right? If they kill us, it doesn't really change anything." And so they end up going to the Syrian camp, and when they get there, they find that everybody's gone. And they do what many of us would do. They basically throw a party, they eat, they drink, and they celebrate, they take plunder, right? And they bury their treasure, they come back, they do it all over again. But then there's this pivotal moment in the story, which I think is so instructive for us, that they repent. And repentance is not just feeling bad about what you've done, but recognizing, "Hey, we were wrong and we need to now make it right." A change of mind that results in a change of direction. And so what they do is they say, "Hey, what we're doing is wrong, and we need to go back to the city, to the people of Israel, and tell them what has happened here." Specifically, they say, "This is a day of good news. How can we keep it to ourselves?" And that's such a beautiful moment for, I think, us as we think about sharing Christ with others, right? We live with the good news. How can we keep it to ourselves? And so they go back, they share with the people. The king doesn't believe them. He's skeptical of kind of everything, cynical. Some of the king's men go out, check out the situation, find that it's true, and the people of Israel come out and they're saved. And exactly what Elisha says happens, right? That prices fall drastically. There's flour and food and all the things they need again, and selling for somewhat normal prices again. And the story ends actually with the messenger who mocked Elisha, the messenger of the king who mocked Elisha when he said that, you know, that would happen. He's actually killed by the stampeding people, which Elisha also said would happen. And it's, you know, it's this warning to us. And this is the way I closed out Sunday, is really asking the question, what is our response to the word and to the promises of God? Because all throughout the scriptures, you know, that you see sometimes this juxtaposition of those who respond in faith and say, man, I believe that God can do what he says he can do. And those who respond in cynicism and sarcasm and unbelief. And of course, all of us have moments of doubt. All of us have moments like that. And it's so easy to become cynical in our culture. But we have to ask the Lord's help there and say, God, help me not to become an embittered, cynical, sarcastic soul, but rather that I would trust you and believe what you say. And then overarchingly, I just leaned into this. The story is a story of God's mercy to his people. And you, not just this story, but I mean, all of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it covers hundreds of years. And it's hundreds of years of the people of God turning away from the Lord. And not just subtly, like openly. Over decades and decades and even centuries, the people of God, the kings leading the people away from God, setting up idols and temples and shrines to other gods. I mean, just direct saying, you know, Yahweh, we don't need you. And we're going to go and pursue our joy through these other means and these other gods. And yet the Lord, there's this concept in theology called long-suffering, right? That God is long-suffering, that he endures that for generations and generations. We get frustrated with people in an instant, right? Or they make the same mistake twice, and we're like, why don't you learn? And yet God is so patient with us, so patient with his people, and he fulfills his promises, and he shows mercy to them and delivers them time and time again, until ultimately, right, he fulfills the promise of deliverance through Christ, when 850 years later, he sends his own son, who lives a perfect life in our place, dies a brutal death in our place on the cross, and then rises again, and then promises to return one day and to make all things new. The story illustrates, it's a little bit of a microcosm of the whole gospel, right? That God is faithful to fulfill his promises, and he is incredibly merciful to his people. But our response matters. Will we respond in faith and humility and repentance and in faith, trusting him that he's good? Let me pray for you, and I want to encourage you to take some time to pray for yourself. Father, forgive us for when we doubt, when we become cynical, sarcastic, Lord, when we read your word or we see your promises and we just think there's no way. Father, help us to remember that what is impossible with man is possible with God. You are God over all things, over all people, and you are good and you are great and you are merciful. And Father, will you give us greater hearts, deeper hearts of faith? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take some time now to pray for yourself.